Good evening. Everyone have a good afternoon? Did we change the world? Hopefully we at least changed our hearts, right? It's always a good thing to review. As Pastor pointed out, one of the first things that we wanted to latch on to today was that we're vulnerable, that we're fleshly people, and we struggle through this life many times. And to always, as a result, be on guard, but to never forget our vile condition of what we were prior to knowing our Savior. And that because a very precious price was paid, it makes us a very valuable thing in the sight of the Lord. And I want us, as we go through, to kind of look at chapter one as a little bit of a groundwork as we proceed into this chapter. This chapter and chapter two, we're going to have a lot of fun. I can promise you that. There's a lot of great things in chapter two. And as Glenn Beck, if you've ever listened to Glenn Beck, he always made his listeners make a promise to him. And he said, if you're going to listen to my radio program, you have to promise to listen from the beginning to the end. Today, the same is true of chapter two. It touches on very culturally sensitive topics. And I hope by the end of the night that we will all leave here better encouraged, better followers of Jesus Christ, and recognizing who we are in him. Yeah, it is true. I definitely am a Madden fan. Previously, I've given that up now for quite a number of years. And if I had to ask you, what was probably one of the number one things that my wife didn't like about me playing Madden football, I thought maybe it was, you know, that I didn't get diapers changed. I thought maybe it's that I didn't do housework around the house. And you know, ultimately, what my wife's biggest problem with me playing an online game that took all of my attention is I didn't talk to her. Now, you ladies, I know that may seem impossible to understand that guys can't work and talk at the same time, but naturally, we don't tend to do that. We tend to work and grunt. That's about the most of it. And for me, even when I was playing Madden football and I was dedicated to playing this game, the most my wife probably would get out of me was a, Who? And that was about it. That was the extent of our conversations. And, you know, my wife loves me very much. She's been faithful to me. My wife and I have been married for 14 years together, 18 years. We met in high school. She's my high school sweetheart. I'm honored to tell you I've only ever known one woman. I've only ever married one woman. I've only ever dated one woman. I've only ever kissed two women. And that's my wife and my mom. But it's an honor for me in this day and age to say all that one woman is in my home right now. It's my bride. And my wife has what I believe a sincere love for me and a sincere love for the Lord. And even though my wife is a follower of Christ, would you believe that my wife got jealous of a little thing called a football game? Can you imagine that? All the ladies in there are going, amen, right? Sunday afternoon, football. And you know, it's not a hard step for me to understand that emotionally, what my wife feels towards me, and that she's jealous for me, and that she wants to talk with me. In human understanding, I don't have any problem with that. Most all of you would relate to that, that we have a natural desire to want to communicate back and forth. And it's amazing how sometimes we fail to treat God as a person. And we think, you know, does he really care that I talk to him? Scripture says that he's a jealous God. He burns with jealousy for us. So I would say, yeah, he cares. And we see this desire for God to communicate with us in the very next part of Timothy chapter 2. It's one thing to have the Word of God and for him to reveal himself to us through the Word, but it's another thing for us to communicate back to God. And there's really one avenue, one source for us to communicate to him, to have a relationship with him. And if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see right off the bat that we have a God that says, hey, let's talk. Let's get a cup of coffee. Let's see how you're doing. And he immediately engages young Timothy, and he says, first of all then, I urge you. And when Paul says urge, students, you'll understand this. This is that moment in time where your parents have been asking you to clean up your room or to do something, and they're kind of, hey, after school, could you do that? You know? And then this is that point where they're like, you need to do it now. And you don't do it now, you lose your phone, you lose internet privileges, you lose whatever. That's an urge, okay? And that's kind of a little bit the language that Paul is using with young Timothy. He's saying, I urge you. Now, I want you to think about this. Paul did not open the first chapter and say, first of all, then, did he? He kind of just gave a general opening to his dear, beloved, true son in the faith, Timothy. Think of it a little bit like your first day on the job. And I don't know if any of you teens work, but I've been to jobs where I went on and the boss kind of pointed out, hey, that's a musical instrument and that makes sound. And oh, in the back, that's a log mill. Keep your fingers out of that. It might rip it off. And, you know, watch what you do on the job and be on time. But when the boss speaks up and this boss says, now, first of all, then, I urge you. That's when you listen, isn't it? That's when if you were kind of, oh, yeah, I love my job, and this is so cool being here tonight. When the boss says, first of all, that's when everyone's ears perk up and they go, I better start listening. If I was just reading this letter before, hopefully at this point your ears are open and you're going, first of all, was there a before all? What's going on here? And you would expect, maybe I would, the Apostle Paul, as we look at church today, as we look at spirituality, you would almost expect Paul to say, now, first of all, Timothy, have a great youth group, right? First of all, Timothy, study the word. First of all, Timothy, have devotions. Yeah, that's what he's going to say. No, he uses four words to say one thing. I urge you, I beg you, listen up, that supplications or requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. And most all of us are sitting there going, okay, I can accept that. All people. Gentlemen, that means your in-laws. That means your outlaws. That means the guy next door that lets his grass grow too high. That means the person that cuts you off at the red light. It means that guy that butted in front of you in the quick checkout line that obviously has more than 15 items. Those people are included in the awe. And the way our human minds think, we think, well, it's definitely not that principal that's mean to me. It's definitely not that teacher that assigns too much homework. It's definitely not that boss that's a jerk to me. And it's definitely not our government. No way. They don't do anything right. And Paul says, just in case you were thinking that I had an exclusion in this everyone plan, no, it's for the kings and all who are in high positions over you. Really? Really, Timothy? Isn't that good news? No. And I don't know if you know who Timothy was under. I don't know if you know who the Roman emperor was during this time. But just this little guy named Nero. Nero, you know what he did in his pastime? He dipped Christians in tar, lit them on fire so he could race his chariots. Let's pray for him. No. There is not one fleshly bone in your body that wants to make a prayer for a person that gives you a hard time, for a kid at school that makes fun of you, for the teacher that annoys you. There is not one part of you that wants to do that. And I want you to hear this very clearly. I think that it's incredibly intentional. The Apostle Paul says, first, pray. Not second, not third, not when you get around to it. Pray. Why? Because my God, our God, is a jealous God. And if my wife can have jealousy with me over a stupid video game, how much more so do you think our God burns with jealousy when we worship created things instead of the Creator? Or we idolize paper that's in our pocket that pays bills? Or we idolize a little silly electronic device that puts pictures on it? Do you think He really doesn't care if we spend more time on a device than we do in prayer? I can imagine a holy and just and righteous God saying, Aaron, talk to me. Teens, the first thing to start this whole night out is, do you understand the power of prayer? For each of you, in your generation, oddly, you're supposed to be the most connected generation that ever existed. You can connect with people in China, Korea, Russia, Moldova, Argentina, Mexico in a second. And yet, statistically, your generation right now is reporting that you are the unhappiest generation that's ever lived. Why? Do you yearn for a conversation? Do you yearn to be heard and to be valued? Do you yearn to know that you're a person in somebody's sight? That somebody knows physically who you are and what you're all about? The good news is God does know those things. And he desperately, desperately wants to hear from you. Think of that. The creator that spoke everything into existence, he says, I want to hear from you. Adults, he wants to hear from you. Yeah, but he has angels in his presence singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I want to hear from you, he says. First of all, not second of all, first of all, talk to me. And I'll tell you what, as a husband, there's almost no few words that have stung me more than to hear my wife say, just talk to me. Well, I'll go mow the grass, and I'll go rake the leaves, and I'll go do a bunch of stuff. And you know what my wife said? Just talk to me. That's all I want. I don't want superhero. I don't want a He-Man. I want you to talk to me. And you know, isn't it interesting how we fill, how you all fill, how we all, I all, fill our lives with a bunch of second of alls, and we overlook the first of all. Isn't that interesting? In fact, this is so important that Paul doesn't say just pray. He says, no, first request. And as you look at what a request is, a supplication, it's just that, it's a request. It's a human need kind of request. Perhaps this request is something that maybe I could do. Maybe your parents could do for you. It's a simple request. A supplication is a request. The next, the word prayer. A prayer is a God-sized request. It's a request that no one in this room can honor or fulfill but God. So he says, first, make a request. Second, give a prayer. Make it a God-sized prayer. Third, it's an intercession. What's an intercession? An intercession is a petition to a king. It's a petition to a king. It's a request that only a king could fill. And it just so happens we serve the King of Kings. And last, he says, all of this is to be done with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is our response to a king who listens. Anyone here able right now to get Barack Obama on the phone for me? Anyone? Really? No one? He's the president. And yet you can get the creator of the world, the savior of the world, the God that spoke galaxies into being, you can get him right now? Yes, I can. That should blow our minds. That should bring us to a point of humble submission that this is not a guilt trip. It's not the point that Paul's saying. Paul's just trying to open young Timothy's eyes to saying, do you appreciate that the creator God wants to have a conversation with you? And I pray that as we look at this, as Paul continues, you will see why this is so important. Because if we don't make these prayers, if we don't make these petitions, Paul continues in verse 2, he says, you do this so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, lives that are ordered, lives that are structured, lives that are not chaotic. And if you think that governments serve under their own authority, my God says that there is no authority that is established in Romans 13 that he did not allow to be so. Romans 13, 1, there is no authority established that God did not allow to be there. So who are we going to petition, Barack Obama or the Creator God? And we're to do this as we live godly and dignified lives in every way. Prayer is the answer to be able to empower our lives to live godly and dignified lives, that we look different than the world, that our homes look different, that our schools look different, that our workplaces look different. Verse 3 says, this is good. In fact, it's pleasing in the sight of God. This morning I told you that when the rich young ruler came running up to Jesus, he said, good teacher! And Christ said, there's only one that's good. That's God. Isn't it interesting? It's the same word for those who are Greek scholars. It's the same Greek word when it says this is good. It's the same word in Mark that's used for good God. And God is saying, when you converse with me, it's good. I love it. It makes my day. And I want you to think about some of your greatest relationships on earth and how much you appreciate a conversation. And I want to ask you a question. Is it Verse 4 rolls around. Are God's desires your desires? Verse 4 says, who desires, this is God, he desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. Well, Aaron, I don't know if you've read the papers lately, but I don't think all people are saved yet. Why? I'm going to ask a tough question right here. How many of us are fulfilling verse 1? How many of us are doing the first things first? If the first desire God has for us is to pray for all people, and God's desire is for all people to know Him, how much time do we spend on a daily basis praying for all people to know Him? I'm going to put myself a little bit under the microscope, and I'm going to admit to you that as of recently, I've had to make some changes in my prayer life. A lot of my prayer life revolved around me. Lord, give me wisdom, give me strength, give me clarity, give me blessings, be with my children. A lot of Aaron Benner in that prayer, isn't there? Why don't I pray, God, be with the people of the Nazarene church. Give them wisdom. Give them blessings. Give them glory. Let them know you. Let them know you in a way I've never known you. And see, so often we're so quick to blame shift. We're so quick to point back at our God and go, well, if you want them all saved, then you better do it. God said, no, I told you what needed to be done. The question is, are we doing it? Students, I'm going to direct it right to you. How much time do you spend in prayer for your classmates? That they would know God. That they would know forgiveness. That they would know the wholeness that you've received in Christ. The grace, the peace, the mercy. Is that really what our heart yearns for? Is that our desire? Or do we allow Christ to just be a fixture in our lives? For you to understand why this is so important, why God asks you to do this, because verse 5 clarifies it. It says, the reason you need to do this, Christian, is because there is only one God. And there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No Christ, no prayer. Do we understand the burden, the responsibility, the privilege to pray for a lost and dying world to know a good and gracious God? Do we let that weight rest upon us to motivate us, to convict us, and to say, my God, you have come to save sinners of whom I am chief. So save some more. Or are we busy asking for things for ourselves? Students, I think if you remember back to our first meeting together, we studied the rich young ruler, didn't we? Pretty sure we did. And I asked you to examine your life for idols. I don't know if you remember this or not. And I asked you to ask yourself four questions to see if there was something in your life that you were idolizing more than God. One of those steps was I asked you, check your prayer life. And whatever you're asking for or more of that isn't more of God, there's a chance. I'm not saying it is, but there's a chance it could be an idol in your life. Because what's there to be desired more than Him? And I'm not saying black and white, this is how it is. I'm asking a reflective question that says, examine your prayer lives. What are you asking for? And I want you to measure that. I just want you to put it on a scale. And I want you to say, is this desire for this thing or this person or this relationship or this degree or this position or this job, does that outweigh my desire to know God? That's a hard question. Only you can answer. Because we as Christians have received the mediator. And I want to tell you something. If you think being a mediator is a good thing, I would say that Jesus Christ being the mediator was the worst job in the face of the planet. A mediator tries to stand between two parties to get them to work it out. On God's side, Christ was the mediator, and what did God do to him? Pour his wrath out on him. That's a bad spot to be a mediator. Well, what did we do to him? We killed him. Think about it. Who had the worst job of mediation that ever existed? Jesus Christ. And when we enter into the Holy of Holies, when we press into his presence in prayer, does a tear of joy flood from your eyes and say, thank you for being a mediator? I don't know if you know this. In the Old Testament, only one man from one tribe was ever allowed to be in the presence of God. Only one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And if he did not perform all of his rituals properly, you know what happened to him when he pressed into the Holy of Holies? Dead. And they drug him out. One time a year, one man from one tribe. And yet Scripture says, Aaron, the veil has been torn. The mediator has been put in place. Talk to me. Students, I want you to seriously contemplate what's happening in this early part of this chapter. do not lose the beauty that lies within here. Because this mediator gave himself as a ransom for all, and he has a testimony given at the proper time. This is why we preach. This is why Paul is sent. And he says, I am telling the truth. I'm not lying, even into the filthy Gentiles. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for including me. Thank you, as the Jews would have called us. As far as I know, there's no Jews here present. As the Jews would have called us in Christ's time, dogs. That would have been our name. And this thought that we've received a mediator, that we've been put into the family of God, is so profound that Paul has to say to his audience, I'm not lying. Even the dogs are let in. That's how great a price that was paid. That's how amazing grace is. Is it allows you through the veil of prayer to press into God's presence and to have a conversation with him. And as we really think about this yearning, this blessed privilege, students, I want you to go home. And if you've never had a prayer journal, start one. I don't care if it's just one prayer request that you faithfully pray for. Pray for an unsaved friend. Pray for a difficult teacher. Pray for a challenging situation. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your leadership team. And see what God does. Because unfortunately, we as humans, you know what we're really good at? We're really good at remembering the bad stuff. You know what we stink at? The thanksgiving. The answered prayer. The thank you, Jesus, for hearing me. Thank you, Lord, for answering me. Thank you, Lord, for listening to me. Thank you, Lord, for not condemning me. And Paul is really touching at the heartstrings of the young apostle Timothy. And as Paul transitions into verse 8, he makes us want to realize the power of prayer, but he also wants us to make us realize the power of purity. We were just talking a little bit here about, should we live lives that desire to abuse grace? The apostle Paul, I believe to that, would say, meganoita, may it never, ever be. Verse 8, Paul says, I desire, it is my wish, that in every place men should pray. Everywhere. They should do it by lifting holy hands, and they should do it without anger, and they should do it without quarreling. Lifting holy hands means that we lift hands that are pure. We lift hands that have not defiled themselves throughout the week, and in one sense lived like God does not exist, and then approach the prayer room like now he does. And when Paul says, I want you to lift holy hands, he's saying, I want you to lift hands that have lived in the week with glory and honor and God in mind. As Paul begins to segue into a mindset, I want to challenge you young men to purity, and purity with your lives, and purity with your hands, and purity with your hearts. One of the greatest plagues in our society today, and I don't know if you're aware of this or not, is a gross word called pornography. Statistically, it says about 50% of people are involved, they call themselves Christians, are involved in pornography. So how is it that Christians, and so often I hear so many Christians disenchanted with prayer, disenchanted with prayer, and yet at the same time they tell me, but I'm addicted to porn. And Paul says, yeah, I asked you to pray lifting holy hands. Not hands that do whatever they want throughout the week, and then when it comes time to a need, you just approach God like he's a vending machine. Oh, C3, please. And God drops it out of the vending machine, and he goes, ta-da! Paul says, no, there's conditions on this. It's lifting holy hands. It's doing it without quarreling and without anger. It's doing it in a way that respects and reveres God at all times. Because we are to live lives of purity. Now, this next part, where we're headed, is for the ladies. And we're going to deal with this as a whole. And one of the things I want you to think about before we get here, so you can kind of understand, is, ladies, I want to open with this. I'm not sure that you understand completely the value and the power that God has given you. I want you to think about something, ladies. Your pastor, who is an incredibly godly man, just from the part I've gotten to talk with him, I've had a privilege just spending time with him a little bit. I would say that in your minds, there is no individual in this church whose role is more important than the man that's sitting to my right. Now, I don't know if you agree with that or not, but Usually, that's the way our minds think. You know what's really unique about what we're about to study, ladies? The pastor's role in the church is not mentioned till chapter 3. The lady's role is started in chapter 2. Let's carry this a little further. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. For you who are married, you know this. I'll quote it for you. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And then he begins to address men. So in the hierarchy of order of things, once again, who's addressed first? You ladies. Romans chapter 1 talks about how the ladies abandoned the natural function and the men. Who was mentioned first? The ladies. I am not sure that you ladies, you young ladies, fully appreciate what God has given you. And just so we understand, this is not a doctrinal study. I'm probably going to bring this from a very different perspective than what you're used to. But I believe by the end of this, we will all admire our God. Because the Apostle Paul, in clarifying women and the power that God has given them, he admonishes you ladies that you should adorn yourselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braiding a hair of gold and pearls or costly attire. But what is proper for women who profess godliness? I'll save the last three words. As I was studying this, the word self-control jumped out at me. Because it's talking about dress. And I thought, self-control? What does self-control and dress have to do with each other? Right? Because ultimately, self-control implies that you know you have something that needs to be controlled. Right? So what do ladies have that need to be controlled? Well, the contemporary word for it is mojo. I don't know what else to call it. You'll see how this pans out. But I can tell you this, and we're going to turn to Genesis here in a little bit, but when Adam saw Eve, I'm pretty sure it was more of a, whoa, man, than anything else. I know for me, as a man, I see my wife walk through that door, I just light up. My wife, that's, unfortunately, she looks at me and I just don't have the same mojo. I just don't have the same go-go juice. You know, she's thinking, does his clothes match? Did he polish his shoes? Did he comb his hair? Did he shave? Is he presentable? That's what my wife's thinking when she sees me up here. But what I want to focus on is not a legalistic standard of what color or what cut or what dress, but I want you to focus on the last three words when it comes to dealing with purity in a lady's life: good works. Because no person, no matter where you go, man's standards seem to always change. But the one thing I know about my God is he never changes. So I definitely want to make sure that I don't teach you a standard that would change. I want to teach you a standard that will never change. And no matter where you are in your life, you will be faithful to him. And he says some of the greatest words that women have ever heard. They all love this. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And all the ladies said, preach to somebody else, pastor. Right? I'm not sure I like that. Well, we'll see how this makes sense, because this is a very interesting passage of scripture that many people at many times, I believe, shy away from as a result of not seeing the whole picture that's here. He continues in 12 and he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, we figure if Paul's going to reference it, we should probably look it up. And we'll look at verse 18. And that's one of the things you have to understand. The Apostle Paul was Jew of Jews, Pharisee of Pharisees. And when he quotes Old Testament scripture, it's not like us where we go, yeah, Genesis 2, isn't that kind of around the creation thing, story? for Paul, for these guys, when they quote Old Testament scriptures, they know it frontwards and backwards. They know it like every episode of their favorite TV show. They know it like the lyrics of every song that we've ever sang. They know it inside out, upside down. To them, it's a fluid story. And Paul calls upon the book of Genesis to help us understand what he's after. And verse 18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds and to the heaven and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her into the man. Then he said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she will be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" Unfortunately, in our contemporary society, we grossly misunderstand words like submission and helper. They are merely roles that we are asked to play. I have great difficulty as a husband fulfilling my role at times. Scripture tells me that my role is to love my wife. Specifically, love her as I love myself. Well, for every guy that's here, that's the biggest no-brainer statement that any man has ever heard. Love your wife as you love yourself. Okay. I don't know how I'm going to do that, though. Well, what's that mean? Well, that means you love her. You know, Aaron, how you tell your wife you don't have money for maybe that clothes trip? Yeah. But then you wanted to go on that golf trip, and all of a sudden that money appeared? Yeah. That love that money magically appears for you but not for her, that love I want you to give to her. Well, I don't know if I like this. And you know how you don't have any time? But when someone from the church calls and they need something and you hop right to it and your wife asks you to do something and you're like, "I'm tired. I'll get around to it. I had a long day." You know that kind of love for that person that you selfishly do for yourself, really? Yeah. Do for your wife? Oh. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure, Aaron. That's why I commanded it. I knew your fleshly heart. And for the ladies, the apostle Paul and God in the Genesis account says, "I created you as a helper, not as deficient, not as less than, but a helper." And in a moment here, you'll see, ladies, young ladies in particular, why being a helper is so important. I want to read on in Genesis 3, it's the fall, because Paul references the fall, and he says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you will not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw the tree, and that it was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eye, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit and ate it." Why did Satan not go to Adam? Guys, if I would just present a black and white issue in front of you and say, "Hey, we should do this," most guys would be in their godly box and they would say, "No! God said no, it's no." Okay, calm down. We won't do it then. Ladies, I want to ask you a question. Now, I don't know everyone. I don't really know many of you in the church, really. But in my church, I know more people, so I could use a personal example. I know Miss Rachel a little bit, so I'm going to pick on you. Just use you, if that's okay. If I told you, and this is all hypothetical, if I told you I knew something really, really juicy about Rachel, and you would not believe it. Ladies, would you want to know? Would your ears be itching? Would there be part of you that goes, "Man, this whole gossip thing, Pastor, I know it's not right, but tell me," right? And essentially, isn't that what Satan essentially did to Eve? He walked up and he said, "You want to know what God knows?" Well, I mean, that sounds great. I'm not supposed to, though. You know that, right, Satan? Yeah, but you could know what he knows. You would know everything about everyone. Okay, give me the fruit. And we would eat up. Gentlemen, it is a reality that we as men are visually stimulated creatures. Young men, that's why I talked to you about pornography. I'm going to point out the obvious here. At this point in the Garden of Eden, Eve is still naked. Gentlemen, now you're in a completely fallen state, a little different, but Adam still definitely seems to have eyes for Eve. And this is a very frank illustration, but it is what it is. Eve is carrying fruit to you naked. Do you really see the fruit? Right? Think about this, gentlemen. Do you really see the fruit? You don't care one iota about that fruit. You care about the beautiful creature named Whoa Man that's headed your way. Ladies, as the story continues, Eve gave Adam the fruit, and he ate it. I don't know if you've ever thought about this passage of Scripture this way, but ladies, do you recognize the power that's given you is so great that you are able to get men to do something that Satan can't? Do you ever think about that? That God has gifted you with something. Something very visually attractive to men. It catches our eye like that. I remember one time we were teaching a marriage class, actually, about this visual stimulation part of a man's life, and we were walking down the mall, and there was this lady that she pointed out to me how inappropriate she was dressed. And I just said to my wife, honestly, I said, "Sweetheart, please don't point those ladies out to me. You may have saw her 50 yards ago. I saw her 200 yards ago." And I made a decision 200 yards ago that I was going to make a covenant with my eyes. And I was going to look the other way. And you drawing my attention back to that, I don't need it. Why? Because you as ladies have something very precious. You have a body that God gifted you with. And that body, that gift is so powerful that I want you to cling on to that Eve was able to get Adam to do something Satan couldn't. How do I know this is powerful? Because the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, you know what he tells them? Flee! Flee sexual immorality. Everything else, fight the war. Fight Satan, fight the adversaries, fight the false teachers. Run from immorality. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, he tells young Timothy, flee youthful lusts. Ladies, I'm not here to preach a standard of dress to you. Gentlemen, I'm not here to preach a standard of what you ought to look at. But gentlemen, if your prayers are not being heard, the question ought to be not where is my God, where have your hands been? That's the best question. Ladies, I understand that deep, deep inside of you, you want to be a priority. I asked my wife in a sermon series we were doing on marriage. My wife, God love my wife. My family lives down in Harrisburg, and we have this hour-long trip, and she has to endure my biblical banter, and she does it. I don't know how she puts up with me. But we were about at the Sunoco down 11 and 15 on the right-hand side headed towards Harrisburg, and I just said, "You know, that's ridiculous." "Oh, what, sweetheart?" I said, "Well, Christ kind of calls all men out in Matthew, and he says, if any man looks at a woman and lusts after her, it's adultery. And every man that ever existed has struggled with visual stimulation. Even our father Adam did." And I said to her, "Sweetheart, I can't think of a verse in Scripture that say what all women struggle with." And my wife, she thought, and I thought and thought. And she said, "Well, I can think of two things for sure." She said, "One thing's my mouth, and the other thing is my deep need to be validated, to want to know I'm valuable." And she began to tell me how you ladies, the oddest lot, beautiful, oddest lot, she said, "Aaron, I can't believe I'm telling you this." She said, "But do you know, when I walk into a room, I actually sinfully compare myself to other women to know if I'm dressed better than anyone else. And if I am, whew, good. At least I look better than somebody." And she said, "It's not that I look for it, it's not that I desire it, but if I ever catch anyone, male or female, glimpsing at me, you know, I wonder, why are they looking at me? Why are those thoughts there?" And she said, "It's because of our deep need to want to be validated." Young ladies, what you wear matters. a lot. And for your desire to be noticed and to be communicated to and to be loved and to be valuable, I promise you, wearing or lack of wearing something is not the way to do it. God esteems your bodies as temples, and they're pure. And all I can tell you from the most, I'm trying to be as vulnerable here as I can comfortably and borderline uncomfortably be with you, is that I believe the Apostle Paul addresses the Genesis account for that very reason, to paint a very vivid picture to show that even from the beginning of time, ladies, you have a power. A power that can be used for selfish gain, or a power that can be restrained. Tell me that doesn't sound like a picture of Christ. A power that can be restrained and be turned into a helpmate situation. I teach two small groups at our church. One's with a very young crowd and another's with a very mature crowd. Hopefully you appreciate it. I didn't say old, mature. And I asked my mature crowd, some of them had been married 60, 70 years, and remembering that my wife said one of her issues is always with her mouth and having an opinion or something to say, I asked the husbands, I said, how many I told you so's, or you should have done it that way, or why didn't you do it this way? How many of those comments does it take from your bride for you to shut down? And would you believe guys that have been married 70 years said only one? You'd think we're a lot tougher than that, wouldn't you? Put on the macho suit. And one, why didn't you do it this way? And we go, then do it yourself. Your dads, young ladies, I can promise you that it only takes one of those comments from you for your dad to be set on fire. So not only are you to watch your purity in what you wear, but your purity is to come from also what you say. And Paul, so many people try to be dogmatic in this, and they try to, in my opinion, just ruin what's being painted here. When Paul says, be silent, he's not saying, like, you're slaves and nothing can be said. That obviously is contrary to Scripture. Galatians chapter 3 says there's neither slave nor free, male nor female. There's a unity in the gospel. But what Paul is pointing out is in the structure of our lives, if we can honestly recognize our deficiencies and our natural bend towards sin, by simply identifying it, we can shine the light of Christ upon it and overcome it. And if we recognize what we have been given, and instead of using it for our own good, we cover it for God's greatness. And instead of thinking we always have the best plan, but as a helpmate, we fill in the gaps. How much more glory could be done for God's kingdom? Instead, we find ourselves arguing about pointless, endless things. Then in the end, God was neither glorified and we didn't grow. And in this passage, I hope that you see that as Paul closes this out, in 15, he says, yet she will be saved through childbearing. The reason he needs to say that is because every man in their sinful heart, when they read that, yeah, Eve was deceived. Yeah, it's her fault. Yeah. The Apostle Paul goes, guys, don't be arrogant. The Savior did come through her. And just in case you forgot, I am faithful. Because in the Genesis account, in the midst of the curse, is the first prophetic promise of the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, that the woman would give birth to a child, and the serpent might bruise that child's heel, but that child would crush the serpent's head. Ladies, it's through you. It's through Mary that the Son of God came. And I wholeheartedly, and again, this is a little bit of interpretation here, but I firmly believe that Paul puts this here to, one, show that God's promises never fail, and that too, in God's eyes, you ladies are magnificent creatures. You are magnificent creations of God that are co-equal partners in life to advance the kingdom of God. The question is, are you willing to do it God's way? Are we willing to plug into the power of prayer and plug into the power of purity so that we can see Christ's name glorified and magnified? I hope tonight that we can all leave here encouraged and challenged and convicted to live lives that are connected to the Savior, not just through song and dance, but through intimate conversation. And in addition to that, for ladies, to live lives of purity, and for you young men to live lives that give you holy hands. I just can't stress that enough. If God asks for it, it means that's what God wants. And he wants us to live lives of holiness. He wants us to live lives of purity. He wants us to live lives of greatness. That's why he did all this. And the point of a revival service in my heart is to either bring you to a knowledge, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or to restore you back to him. I'm not sure where you're at tonight, but wherever you're at, God wants you to know in his word he loves you. And he says, if you will confess your sin, I am faithful and just to forgive your sin. He says he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Is tonight the night for you to either say, Lord, I'm sorry that I have abused my time. I'm sorry that I have not conversed with you. But here's the thing. I could have said to my wife, hey, I'm sorry, and kept playing my game. And you know, can you believe she wouldn't have believed me? But for us here tonight, will we put into action what we're asking for? Will we live lives of purity? Will we live lives of prayer? I pray the challenge is clear. I pray that your hearts are encouraged. And I pray that we look forward to tomorrow night as we come back together. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. As I do that, John's going to come. You can remain seated for this song. I'd like you to sing this song the best you can as a prayer to him. This prayer has words that are very familiar to you. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. If you don't know it all, just listen along. And as you listen, make that song your prayer. Let's pray. Father God, tonight we are here just praising your great name. Lord, we do not flippantly call upon you. We are humbled by your presence. We are humbled by your word. And Father, in my mind, in our minds, we can just imagine what heaven must sound like right now. And yet you hear us over the angelic choirs, over the prophetic utterances. You listen. So, Father, may we leave this place doing the first of all things first. And as a result, may we lift holy hands. Father, I pray that you be with the young men. I pray that you be with the men of this church. I pray that they would have holy hands. And, Father, if they do not have holy hands, I pray that they would seek repentance from you. I pray that they would not just utter words, but that they would allow you to change their life. And Father, for the ladies, for the young ladies of this church, I pray that they would recognize the power that you've given them. I pray that their lives would be clothed in good works. I pray, Lord, that we as a people that search after you would come to know you more and more day by day. Father, as we leave this place, may this song be the prayer of our heart, because you are our Father that is in heaven. Glory to your name.